All right. Good morning, everyone. How y'all doing this morning? It is a blessing to see you here, and we are so excited that you have joined us today. We have our Friendsgiving celebration immediately after service, so we're excited for that. If you would you stand and worship Jesus with us this morning?
We're happy that everyone found us in our alternate location today. I saw a few new faces, some visitors. We're so honored that you chose to join us at Replicate Church and to worship our Father. Wow, this morning I was just thinking about how good God is, and you know, as you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. That is so true, because I just feel so much joy being able to celebrate with the Lord during the good times. I feel so much comfort and love during the trying times. And those who have a relationship with God know exactly what I'm talking about. And we're here to grow together and just learn to love Him the way that He loves us, and to model our Father Jesus. With that being said, such a perfect time to have our Friendsgiving and the chili cook-off. We're in a cafeteria. Great location for it. Also, let me see what else we had happening this morning. We will begin the chapter 5 of the book of James today. And before we get into that, Pastor Jared will lead us in a time of intentional prayer. Before that, though, I would like to thank everyone for your tithes, your offerings, your gifts that enable Replicate Church to reach the people of East Milton to do the Lord's work. And with that, you'll know that we intentionally chose East Milton to plant our church because we want to save the lost. We want to reach the people here. There's a need in this area of Milton, and we have so much love for the people here. I would like to invite you now to just pray over our church, over our tithes and offerings, and just to ask for the Lord's blessings today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness, for your gift of life everlasting, for your love and faithfulness. Lord God, I just ask that you bless this church. Bless all of the people who are here today, Lord God. Prosper everyone who is here so that we can do your work. Lord God, we lift up to you today our tithes and offerings in a sign of worship to you, a sign of faithfulness, and just a sign of thanks and gratitude, Lord God. We ask that you bless these gifts, that they can multiply your kingdom, that you guide those who steward these gifts so that we can use them to reach the lost and spread the good news of your gospel, Lord God. We do this in memory and praise of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Jared, please.
Amen, and good morning. It's good to be back with you guys. I appreciate how many of you were concerned about my safety at Disney this week. Apparently, I let some people know that it wasn't my favorite place to go in the world, and y'all are very concerned on how I was handling that. So I appreciate how many people checked on me with that this week. But it's good to be back. I'm thankful for Dr. Nall last week for filling in. But if you're a guest with us this morning, something that we take very seriously here is prayer. And so part of our worship every Sunday morning is just spending some time in an intentional prayer with just one-on-one with our Heavenly Father. And we use Scripture to guide us in that. And so this morning, we're going to use Psalm 34. To guide us, verses 15 through 18, and this is what the psalmist writes. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And so just kind of dwelling on that text, we also have a few prompts just to stir up your thoughts this morning and heart, just kind of rooted in that text. And the first is this: Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers and rescuing the brokenhearted. Lord, because you are good, I will seek refuge in you today from blank. And finally, Lord, I pray that blank, insert name, will sense your nearness today as they are brokenhearted over this. And so just take about the next 60 seconds and just let that text kind of dwell in your heart, and those prompts stir your thoughts. And just go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, and then I will close this out. We'll continue to worship this morning. Lord, what a comfort it is to know that you are never far away from us. Lord, that there is not a hardship we endure that you don't know about. Lord, how grateful I am this morning to know that because I am a follower of Jesus, that there will one day be an end to the struggles of this life, that I can walk in the hope of heaven, that I can be encouraged day in and day out because of the relationship I have with Jesus. And so, Lord, in this school cafeteria, we come before you this morning knowing that your presence knows no bounds, that you can change lives here, you can change lives in a traditional church, you can change lives anywhere in this world, Lord, and we ask that your presence be in this place today. God, we know that you are here. Your word says where two or three are gathered, there you are with them, Lord, and we just ask you to move in a powerful way today, God, that you would transform lives today, you would draw us near. God, I just echo that truth this morning that Jared already mentioned that we see in James, that promise we have that says if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so, God, we're holding on to that truth this morning that as we draw near to you in worship, that you will fulfill that promise to draw near to us. God, that we would rejoice in you this morning. God, I lift up those in the room that do not yet know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, they would hear your gospel and receive it. And I pray that as a church, as a people, as for the followers of Christ in this room, Lord, that we would cling to your word. We would seek to have understanding of your word, Lord, and you would just carve out in our hearts a desperation for you, an utter dependence upon you. God, that we would forsake the things of the world and we would run to you. We would cling to you above all else. God, shower us with your grace this morning. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we pray these in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
So this morning, I got a question for all of you. Who's fighting for you? And the obvious answer to that question is God. But when we look at the world we live in, we have an enemy that is attacking us at every single area of our life. Whether it's our kids, our work, our marriage, our finances. And we kind of have this mindset that, oh, I got God, I'll pray to him about it, but I don't want anybody else to know what I got going on. I don't want anybody else to know my junk. I don't want anybody else to worry about me. And to me, that's exactly where Satan is like, aha, I got him, you know? Because, God, yes, God is fighting for us, but he also gives us a team to fight with us. And I want you guys to think on that. Who's fighting for me? You know, who's coming alongside of me when I'm going through a battle? And who's going to be there for me when I need them the most? And it's, especially for men, it's a little bit harder because men are, you know, we're stubborn, we're stupid, and we're like, yeah, we got this. You know, we don't need anybody else, like, we got this. But, I mean, you look at any kind of, you know, obviously the military, there's a group of guys, they're all going together. But you look at, like, boxing and UFC and stuff like that. Like, yeah, there's one guy in the ring, but you look back, you know, behind the curtain, he's got, like, 15 guys surrounding him. You know, so we need to reframe our minds. And I challenge you this week to go and find 3 to 5 men and say, will you pray for my marriage? Because Satan wants to destroy every single marriage in this building. Will you pray for my children? Because Satan does not want your children in this house of worship. Satan wants to bring those children down so bad because they're the next generation that are going to stand up here and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. So I just challenge you to dwell on that. Who's fighting for me, and who will fight for me? And in this next song, I want to hear it get loud in here because we do have a God who fights for us, and he gives us the tools on this earth to fight with him in those battles. So,
amen, amen. If you can remain standing just for a moment for the reading of God's word, Daniel Wolf's going to come read our text from James this morning.
We're going to go in James chapter 5, 1 through 6. Go to now, he rich men weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it will fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last years. Behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crept, and the cries of them which have reaped and entered into ears of Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanted. Ye have nourished your hearts as a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you.
Amen, amen. Thank you. You guys can be seated. Kids, you guys are released back to replicate kids this morning. Welcome and good morning once again, man. We're so glad you joined us on location. If you're a guest with us, we have church here about five times a year when our other facility is being used. I believe the Renaissance Fair is going on right now, and then there's another one in the springtime. But we are glad you joined us here today. We're excited for the things God is doing here and hope that you plan on being a part of that. A couple of things before we get into our text this morning. I want to thank Chris and Diane and Hilda and the others that came and served here at East Milton on Thursday night this week, and they served at the Fall Festival here and just loved on our city. Thank you guys for doing that. The other thing I want to mention real quick is, two things actually. We don't have the map in here this morning, but we normally do a prayer night once a month, every month, to just pray for one another, pray for our city, and so we know this time of year is busy. So what we're doing for November and December, we have some prayer guides, I believe, back at the Next Steps table. We want you to grab one of those, and we want you to start praying for your city. Start praying for East Milton. And then when we get back to our regular location next week, we have a map of East Milton set up. And what we'd love for you and your family to do, or you and your small group or D group or whatever, is take some time between now and the first of the year and just drive out into certain parts of our city and just pray. And pick a street, pick a neighborhood. I would love. And as we do that, we're asking you to take, like, you know, one of those markers that we have in the back and just kind of mark out where you have driven until our whole city has been covered in the prayers from this church, all right? And so we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. It'll make more sense when all the stuff is present. But the other thing is we're getting ready for our second annual Christmas community event. We did that last year. We had over 1,000 people attend, and so we're looking forward to what God's going to do with that this year. I looked at the sign-up sheets. You guys are doing great, but we still don't have near enough volunteers to pull that off. So those sign-up sheets, I believe, are back somewhere by the chili somewhere. No, I'm sorry. They're by the door over here at the table. It says sign-ups right there. So go by there today. If you're like, I'm not sure, really sure where I can serve at that event, just put your name down. Our community engagement team will be in touch with you and kind of give you a rundown of hey, where they think you'll be best at serving for that event. So Christmas community event, praying for our city. Those are the two big things I just wanted to give you an update on. And then one that I was made aware of this week, East Milton Elementary called us this week and asked if we had anybody that could donate three meals for Christmas for three different families coming up in the next couple weeks. If that is something that you think you want to do, you want to be a part of helping donate one of those three meals, come see me. There's some timelines and some kind of, not really rules, but some guidelines for that. So if you want to provide one of those Christmas meals for a family here at East Milton Elementary School, come see me after our gathering today, and I'll get you all the details for that, okay? All right, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. If you're a guest, man, we have just been methodically making our way through the book of James, just verse by verse. We're nearing the end. We should be finishing up in the next couple of weeks and then transitioning into kind of the Christmas season there. But if you've been with us, you know that James uses very passionate language throughout his letter. James is very passionate about the church. He's passionate about God's people. He's passionate about people pursuing holiness, right? He's very passionate about God's people doing what God has called them to do and not blending in with the world. And that passion carries over into our text this morning. In fact, the language James uses in verses 1 through 6 today is some of the strongest language, especially if you look at it in the Greek, that he has used thus far. This section in James chapter 5 is also somewhat confusing. There's a lot of end time talk. There's, he does have this, instead of where he's been primarily talking to believers, he's now seemingly talking to unbelievers. And so there's a lot to these six verses, and we're going to attempt to unpack that this morning. Because even though he seems to be primarily talking to unbelievers, there are some truths in this text for the followers of Christ in the room that'll equip us in our pursuit of holiness. And so with that, go ahead and look with me this morning at verses 1 through 3. That's where we'll start out this morning, verses 1 through 3. And we're just going to kind of go ahead and look at verse 1 together. James writes, he says, "Come now, you rich." Right? He's immediately talking to some wealthy individuals. He doesn't use the phrase brother or like he has been, or brethren. So we know with that he's now talking to unbelievers. He's talking to apparently wealthy unbelievers. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl." That is a very weird phrase. Again, he's using the strongest language possible. In the Greek, there's you can use one word, can have lots of different meanings and a lot of different emphasis. He's using the strongest emphasis in the Greek. And what he means by weeping and howling, he's trying to express, have this the most passionate expression of grief that we can think of. He's telling them who are rich, he said, "Come now with this passionate expression of grief, grief that is almost beyond comprehension." He's trying to convey this picture of these wealthy unbelievers having this utter sobbing of desperation and despair about them. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries, the hardships, the afflictions that are coming upon you." So he says it very matter-of-factly. He says it in this kind of prophetic language, declaring not if these things are coming, not if these hardships and afflictions are coming, but when they do, you're going to weep and howl over them. You're going to sob in great despair over them. And so we're really not sure what he's talking about yet, but we know there's some kind of misery, some kind of affliction, hardship that is associated now with the wealth that these unbelievers have. And so he continues in verses 2 to what we'll call about 3a. And he continues, he says, "Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded." You know, we have a lot of different ages represented in this room. So whether you grew up on watching Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, maybe you're the MTV Cribs generation, or maybe you just simply are the TikTok and Instagram age, we all have been guilty of kind of watching those shows where we look into the eyes of or the lives of the wealthy, right? Right? We look at what they have and what we don't. There's something in our nature that is drawn to that, or else those shows and things would never have done as well as they did. We like to see the gaudy clothes and the diamond-encrusted watches and the people that can afford the personal chef and the house cleaner and all of those other symbols of wealth. And so in the text, here's what James is doing. In the ancient world, there were three different types of wealth, very similar to some of the ones I just named off. And those signs of wealth were food, costly and gaudy clothes, and precious metals, really not much different than they are today. And so he's highlighting those three forms of wealth in that text. He says, "Your riches have rotted." This is highlighting their food that they have stored. He said, "Your expensive garments have been eaten by moths. Your precious metals, which you place so much faith in, are corroded." They are being completely destroyed. That word corroded or corrosion, Mark, means rusted. And it kind of conveys this meaning of being completely and utterly destroyed. There's nothing left. And so he continues. He says, "This corrosion of your wealth will testify against the heart of the person who stored it up." That this corrosion of your wealth is going to be an evidence against the wealthy of where their heart lies, or where the allegiance of their heart was. He said, "It'll eat away at your flesh like an iron chain eats away at the flesh of a prisoner." To the corrosion of your wealth will testify against you. And he said, and then he makes this statement. He says, "You have laid up, you have stored up, you have hoarded earthly treasures, food, fancy clothes, and precious gems. You have spent all your time and energy pursuing earthly wealth. You've placed your hope and trust in these things, your security in these riches, even in these last days. Now, James, when he mentions last days, and when you see last days in the New Testament, it's talking about this time that you and I currently live between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Usually it's talking about in preparation for Jesus' return, where he's going to judge all things, where he's going to judge the sin of the world. And he's saying, hey, you wealthy, you're doing all these things. You're hoarding up food and clothes and precious gems. You're putting your hope and your faith and security in these things, even in the last days. Even as you know that Jesus is going to return at any minute to judge the sins of the world. And so here's what James is saying. He said all that to make this point to these unbelievers who were seemingly filthy rich. He says, how foolish are you, knowing that the day of judgment is at hand, that the last days are upon us, yet you still hoard earthly treasures like you will not have to face judgment in these last days? Don't you know the miseries that await you on that day? If you knew that what would be taken from you on that day, if you knew what was going to be required of you, the things that you're going to endure on that last day because you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you would be weeping and howling in desperation right now instead of hoarding all this wealth for yourself. Here's what Scripture teaches us. Jesus is coming back. That is an absolute. He could come back at any moment. We don't know the day or the time, but he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to take his children home with him, but he's also coming to judge the sins of the world because he is a just God. And when he comes back to judge the sins of the world, those who have not placed their faith in Jesus, who have spent their life, particularly in this text, amassing wealth and pursuing the things of this world and putting their faith in the things of this world, they will be destroyed in the lake of fire and experience all the terrors the Bible speaks about associated with hell. That's not something we like to talk about. It's not the fun thing you come to church to hear about. It's not the thing that gives you the warm and fuzzies, but the reality, that is the reality of the unbeliever. That is the reality of why we should be desperately taking the gospel to the city and to our families and to our friends and to the ends of the earth, because we know how it ends if they do not choose Jesus. But even in that judgment, the beauty of that judgment is this, that God desires not one person experience the harshness of that judgment. And in doing so, he, in desiring that, he's extended grace. He's offered us a way out of that judgment through Jesus. He's offered us forgiveness of sin. If we will have faith in Jesus, who took the punishment for our sin on the cross, if you'll put your faith in Jesus, I'll forgive you of your sins. And on that day when I return, you'll get to come be with me in paradise and escape this eternal judgment. And so he's telling these wealthy unbelievers, hey, if you only understood. If you only understood the miseries that lied ahead, you would be crying out to Jesus instead of continuing to amass more and more. If you look at that prayer guide for East Milton, one of the things that's on there is, you know, to pray for that people would understand the gospel, that they would recognize their need for the gospel, they'd recognize that they are a sinner and that that sin is deserving of this judgment. And so a lot of times people say they don't need Jesus because they don't recognize that need. They don't recognize, hey, this is what I need to be saved from. And so as you're praying this week, as you're living your life, try to engage in that prayer of, hey, Lord, help people see their need for you. Help people understand what lies ahead if they do not choose to follow you. Help them understand how much you love them, you care for them, you desire them, and you want them more than anything else. Looking back at the text, I want you to notice the language James uses in the text. He says, miseries that are coming, that have rotted, that are moth-eaten, that have corroded. He speaks as if these things have already taken place. He's kind of speaking this prophetic language we see in the Old Testament prophets like Amos and some of the others. Because in his mind, because the scripture declares this is what's going to happen, that on those last days, everything of the the earth is going to be destroyed, and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. He says, everything you're amassing right now is as good as gone. It's as good as rusted and rotted and moth-eaten and corroded. It's worthless. The food you have hoarded is as good as rotten. Your clothes are destroyed. Those metals that you thought from an earthly perspective were untouchable, even those are going to be destroyed on the last days. That precious gold and silver. Saying even all that's worthless. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, we see a similar truth spoken by Jesus. He says, he tells them in a parable, he says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. I mean, that's kind of the mindset a lot of us, even as believers, we live in. We try to get to this place where we can be comfortable, we can relax, we can enjoy ourselves. And in doing so, we spend all of our time trying to amass these things that are eventually going to be taken away from us. That in the end of the day are worthless in light of eternity, in view of eternity. And that's the point that James is trying to make to these unbelievers. He's like, well, everything you're doing is amassing things that are worthless. That in view of eternity, they are worthless. They're not going to mean anything. They're giving you a false sense of hope, a false sense of security. And not only that, not only are they worthless, but they're going to end up having a negative effect on your life. They're going to testify against you. They're going to corrupt and corrode your life like the golden touch of King Midas, right? Who perceived that his ability to touch and turn things to gold is a blessing at first, and it eventually became a curse. So is the pursuit of wealth and the hoarding of wealth, as James is talking about. Knowing the judgment that awaits those who have placed their faith in wealth and how worthless it is important for us to recognize as believers, number one, to be praying for those people, but number two, that it helps us to make sure that we are mindful and careful not to therefore be envious of what wealthy individuals have accumulated, right? That sounds pretty straightforward, but I think many of us are guilty of it. We may not show it like in some of the ways that scripture talks about, but you know, we see our neighbor get the new car and we're like, man, I really like that new car. Our friends get the new and bigger house, right? The people on Instagram go on the fancy trips and we become a little envious of those things. But see, what happens when we start envying the wealth, especially the wealth of the world that they're accumulating and all the things that come with that, it hinders our own generosity. It begins to shift our focus from Christ to self. It leads us down a road that will end up doing more damage than good. So Christian, we have to be careful, right? And we've already heard this warning once in the book of James, to not be friends with the world, to not buy into worldly ideologies, and therefore not be envious of what the world has. We have to recognize what we have in Christ is far more valuable than what the world has. Again, if you've grown up in church, you've heard that before, but the reality is, are you really living that out? Does your life represent one where you're saying, yeah, I really believe that what I have in Jesus is more valuable than what the world has to offer? Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there so your heart will be. It's easy for us to look around, especially when we're enduring hardships and trying times, to be envious of those who, from an earthly standpoint, seem to have everything, seem to be able to just relax in comfort. But Jesus is telling us, hey, those things are fleeting. Those things can be gone in a moment. You need to be focused on building up treasures in heaven, treasures of eternal value, treasures that will not be destroyed, that nobody can take from you. Are we doing that, Christian? Are we focused on the treasures of eternity or the treasures of this world? The temptation is real, which is why we must continually ask the Lord for discernment and wisdom. I want us to notice this, though. Nowhere in this text, though, does James condemn wealth as a whole. He doesn't say, hey, being wealthy is a sin. In the text is what he's saying. He says, hey, be aware of the dangers that are associated with wealth. Like we see in Scripture that it is definitely harder for a wealthy person to come to faith in Christ because it's harder for them to recognize their need for a Savior. But we do see wealthy individuals in Scripture play important roles like Lydia and Nicodemus and others. The thing that James is speaking out against is this. He's speaking out against those who have placed their faith, their hope, their security in the fleeting wealth of the world. He is warning the unbelieving rich of that, and he is cautioning believers from abandoning their first love and pursuing the wealth of the world. I forgot my prop this morning of sitting in the house, but when I think about the wealth of the world, I think about it as in terms of like Monopoly money, right? It's only useful in that game. Outside of that game, it is worthless. The wealth of this world is only useful to the world, and the world is headed for destruction. So when you put your faith and hope in the wealth of the world, you're just playing with Monopoly money, all right? There's a point in time, there's only a small place in time where that stuff is even useful. So I want you to just think about it. If you went home today and you based your whole budget off Monopoly money, how far that would get you. The same principle in play here. If you base your whole life in terms of the wealth of the world, it's going to get you about as far as that Monopoly money would in your budget. Don't let yourself be fooled and tempted by the fleeting promises of wealth, disciple of Jesus. Cling to your first love. Delight in him. Know that he is all you need and that anything else this world has to offer is insufficient. Are you doing that, Christian? Can you look at yourself in the mirror and say, that's how I live my life. That's how I approach wealth. That's how I approach the things of this world is that Jesus is enough for me. I cling to my first love. I delight in him. I recognize that he is sufficient. That I hold to what he told Paul, that my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes it's a little hard for us to read this text and figure out how it equates to the modern day believer, especially in our Western culture. Because though many of us in the room think, well, we don't fit the category of wealthy, the reality is, compared to the rest of the world, we are some of the most wealthiest people in the world just sitting in this room. Right, we live in one of the most wealthiest nations in the world. The churches in Western culture have far more than the majority of the churches worldwide. Like the money in the churches in the United States alone could fund probably 90% of the churches worldwide. However, in Western culture, there has been a shift, though. You don't see this as this mentality as much of where in Western culture we're trying to hoard wealth for the future date. More so now we see people trying to hoard wealth so they can consume it right now. There is no thought of the future. It's, I'm going to get mine for my good. I'm driven to do this me, myself, and mine mentality. I'm going to make as much as I can so I can spend as much as I can for my own good and my own pleasure. And sadly, this ideology has crept into the church as a whole. Rather than being kingdom-focused and generously giving away resources for the sake of the gospel, we see churches gather and they tend to hoard resources, whether it be money, buildings, or people, not for the purpose of sharing the gospel, but the purpose of building a brand, accumulating stuff, making their name great. Just think about that. I just want to say this morning. I am grateful for anybody that has ever given a single dollar to the ministry of Replicate Church. And with that, I just want you to know, and Jared Dowland says this often, When you give to the church, whether it's this church or any church, you're not giving to me, you're not giving to the church, you're giving to the kingdom and the gospel mission through the church, right? That's why we give. We've been called to live in this space of generosity. And if you've known me long enough, I hate preaching about money. I don't like to do it. But one of the things is when you preach verse by verse through scripture, it makes you have to preach about things you don't like to preach about. I never want to be somebody's first Sunday and we're preaching about, hey, you're supposed to live generously as a follower of Christ, right? But that's the reality we live in. So I'm very grateful for those of you that have made that commitment. And so, but all that to say this, that I made this, as we're planning for our 2026 budget, I made this statement to our budget team the other day. I said, here's what I would love. Like, it's a big God-sized dream. I'd love to have a budget where we are sending more money out than we are keeping for ourselves. Like, that is a big goal. That is a God-sized goal, but that's kind of the dream I have for the budget of Replicate Church and what we're doing with the resources God is giving us. And whether that's money or people, I want to be sending more out than we're keeping to ourselves, because when I read verses like Hebrews 13:6, it says, do not neglect to do the good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Or read verses like 1 Timothy 6:18 that say, they are to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, God loves a cheerful giver. I'm convicted that not only is all these, everything we have from God, but he has given us these things in order to give them away for the sake of the mission. And how dare I keep them for myself? God's people are to be others focused. Scripture continually calls us to use what we've been given, whether it's talent or resources, for the good of others, for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel. The whole reason we have been saved, the whole reason the church has been called to gather, is so we can pursue holiness, so we can advance the gospel to the ends of the earth and make heaven crowded. How dare we keep the resources for ourselves and say, no, it's for us and not you, God. That's just me when I read God's word, though. But in order to make that assessment, you have to recognize that everything we have is not really ours. Everything you think you worked hard to get, you did not get on your own. You had it because the sovereign God of the universe says, I'm allowing you to have this. Now go do what I've called you to do with it and be a good steward of it. To amass, to hoard, to selfishly consume is a flagrant misuse of what God has given us. When we cling to what we have been given, knowing the good we ought to do with it, and don't, that is, we are again walking in the sin of omission. Verses 4 through 6. So James is going to shift focus a little bit, whereas verses 1 through 3 is kind of talking about this worthless nature of hoarding wealth in this life to, hey, here's some examples of the sinful abuse of wealth. Again, he's not shaming anybody that has wealth. He's saying, hey, here's how people have abused wealth in verses 4 through 6. And so he does that by identifying three different sins here in these last three verses. In verse 4, we see the first sin, and it was withholding wages. It was this dishonest gain of these wealthy landowners. This is what he says in verse 4. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. It was against Jewish law to withhold wages from your workers. You had to pay them that day. It was a serious offense for laborers to go unpaid. And so James is highlighting, which is more than likely kind of just an example he made up, but he's highlighting these landowners who were gaining wealth dishonestly by depriving their workers of their wages. And he says that this injustice, the cries of those experiencing injustice were crying out to God, like the blood of Abel, right, was crying out to God. And so in that moment, we hear this, the injustice going to God's ears, going to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heavenly armies, the warrior God. That's what Lord of hosts means, heavenly Lord of God of heavenly armies, warrior God, however you want to interpret that. These injustices were falling on his ear, and it's meant to serve as an encouragement to those believers who were enduring these injustices that, hey, God sees you. He hears you. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of heavenly armies hears you, and here's where you need to be encouraged, Christians. There is a day coming in the last days when Jesus returns where he's going to make everything right, where every injustice is going to be made right, and every person will face judgment for their sin. So hold on, believer. God sees you. He hears you. He has not left you or forsaken you. Know that your time here is short. Cling to the hope of heaven and know that God is coming and he is a just God and no injustice will go unpunished. Understand this, Christian, that oppression and injustice does not change who God is. It does not change what God does. It does not change God's will. He hears our cries. And he has given us the power through the Holy Spirit to endure those seasons of injustice. Listen, if you're following Jesus long enough, if you live life long enough, you're going to face some injustice and know that it's not our place to go and seek vengeance, but that lies with God alone. Know he hears the cries of those who have experienced injustice. Verse 5. The second sin he charges this group with is their sin of self-indulgence. They were seeking after luxury and every extravagance, and he uses the example of a calf fattened before slaughter. Now, I'm sorry if there's any vegetarians in the room, but you know the meat you buy in the store does not just show up there magically. Like there's a process that happens, right? And so a lot of times before an animal is sent to be turned into hamburger and steak, they're brought in from the field, they're fattened up a little bit. And if that animal could speak, he would probably say, you know, hey, this is pretty good. Like I'm not in the elements anymore. I'm not having to fight those other cows for my food. I got all I want. It's nice, you know, temperature controlled. They're enjoying all these indulgences, all the while be totally oblivious to the doom that laid ahead of them. And that's what he's comparing these wealthy landowners to. They're consuming and are consumed by self-indulgence. They're consumed with satisfying the desires of their flesh at the expense of others, totally oblivious to the doom that awaits them if they don't turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. They're like the calf being fattened for the slaughter. Christian, when you examine your life, would you say that your life is consumed? What would you say your life is consumed with? Is it consumed with the things of God or is it consumed with things of self-indulgence? Is it consumed with what you're chasing after, the indulgences of the world or the delight of your first love in Jesus? This is between you, yourself, and the Lord. Which one would you say you are running after this morning? Understand, again, James is not anti-enjoying the material blessing of God. He's not saying we can't enjoy the things God has given us, but he's saying you got to keep a right perspective. If material blessing is our goal, then we've missed the mark. Our goal is not material blessing. Our goal is intimacy with Jesus. That is our goal. Our goal is being united intimately with our Savior day in and day out. Verse 6, the third sin James recognizes here is the violence that was happening of these wealthy landowners against the innocent and the helpless. That they were willing to do whatever it took. They had total disregard for human life in order to obtain their wealth. Cheating them of their wages, which led them not to be able to provide for their families, which ultimately led to their death. They were taking them to court, having them sentenced to death over false charges. There was all these injustices taking place against innocent and helpless people, people that could not defend themselves against the wealth and power of these individuals. So James just, again, it's hard to follow James's train of thought sometimes, but he highlights these abuses of wealth. He's highlighting how it's taking place in society at that time, and there's also this warning there to Christians of, hey, make sure, even though you have been saved by grace, there might be a temptation for you to fall in line because you are envious of what these people have, that you may start blurring some lines a little bit. You may start crossing some lines. You may start doing some things for some dishonest gain. You might get some things out of whack. Be cautious, all right, because that's not what you've been called to do. That's not what God celebrates. That's not what God enjoys. That is what God is going to destroy in the end, is those injustices. It's easy to get lost in the language of this text, but there's two main truths that as we kind of wind our time down together this morning that I want us to cling to this morning that I think are crucial for our intimacy with Jesus, for multiplying disciples, for reaching our city with the gospel. And one is this, that money and the pursuit of money can easily become an idol in our lives if we're not careful. For the unbeliever, the focus is always on the gift and not the giver. For the believer, our focus should always be on the giver and not the gift. When our focus shifts to delighting in the gift more than the giver, you know, Houston, we have a problem. Like, we're not living as Christ has called us to live, and that we become more inward focused. We are serving a new master. We become less generous. We now misplace our worship back to a God that cannot love us back and that will hurt us and disappoint us in the end. That's what happens when we make money in the pursuit of money of an idol in our life. I know we've been asking a lot of questions this morning, but really that's what I wanted us to do this morning. I want us to reflect on our relationship with wealth and how we view it, since we live in one of the wealthiest nations in the world, and it's a struggle for us, and it may not be a struggle for somebody living in Africa this morning worshiping Jesus, right? And it's something that probably is a little more easy for us to fall into. But Christian, what are you more concerned with this morning, the gift or the giver? I would encourage you this morning, as you pursue Jesus, ask him to help you to be alert, to give you wisdom and discernment, to direct your heart when it's tempted to envy, away from that envy towards the Savior. To remind you that the wealth of this world is worthless, right? Maybe you need to keep some Monopoly money in your wallet or your purse or whatever. I don't know. Most of us don't carry cash anymore, so I don't know how you would do that. Maybe you take a picture of some Monopoly money that's on your phone all the time. I don't know. Remember the words of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are not to conform to the patterns of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So I ask you this morning, what do your beliefs about wealth and the pursuit of it say about your relationship with Jesus? What influences your beliefs of wealth and the pursuit of it? Are you running after the dollar more than you're running after Jesus? Do you have trouble loosening your grip on that wallet? The better the biblical understanding of wealth you have, the less you're going to be tempted to make it an idol, and the more you're going to recognize that this worldly wealth is just Monopoly money. It's no good. That the thing you need to be running after is the treasures in heaven. The second truth I want you to understand this morning is that dependence produces delight. And here's what I mean. The more dependent we are on God for all of our things, including our financial needs, you know, when we run after wealth, a lot of times, even as believers, we're putting our security in that. We're putting our hope in that. We think somehow that it's going to give us this comfort and this safe zone, but it doesn't ever work out that way. We end up being more stressed out. We don't enjoy it. That's because real delight, real enjoyment comes through dependence on the Father. Right? There's this temptation amongst believers, especially in Western culture over the last 20, 30 years of becoming self-sufficient. We're very consumer-driven. We have this mindset in the Western church that, hey, I'm good on my own. I'm sufficient in my own power. I don't really need God to help me in this. And this mindset has destroyed the church and rendered the church very ineffective over the last 20 or 30 years, because people have maintained this me, myself, and mine mentality. They have remained dependent upon themselves instead of their Heavenly Father. But the reality is, God desires that we have complete dependence upon him. He delights in that. He wants us to bring everything to us. He says, bring all your anxieties to me. Give them to me. I can handle them. It's in that dependence we begin to delight in following Jesus. As I was studying this text, I've also been reading a biography. It's really some authored journal entries by George Mueller, who was an English pastor, early 1800s, mid-1800s. And he also started an orphanage. I think it was in London or somewhere around London. But it's amazing. One of the things he's known for is his prayer life. And it's amazing to kind of read his journal entries. And he gets to this point where he's like, hey, if the Bible is true, if what everything the Bible says about God is true, that he is going to be faithful to meet every one of my needs. He's like, so I'm not going to worry about the needs of this orphanage anymore. I know he has called me to do it. I'm going to go do it. I don't have a cent to my name, but I know that if God has called me to it, and if he is who he said he is, he's going to provide. And as you read these journal entries, whether it was a big need or a small need, it says, hey, we have a need for such and such. We got on our knees and we prayed today for it. And by this afternoon, guess what? God provided for it. God sent us that $5, that $10, that $100. He sent us that person, that thing that we needed to carry this out. And I say all that to say this, that you know, as I've studied this text and reading about the life of George Mueller, like the Lord has really stirred in my heart of, man, Jared, if you really want to experience the joy of following me, he's like, you need to trust me more. Like, I've shown you this. He's like, I don't expect you to live the life that old George lived, but, you know, I need you to have more dependence on me so you can really know what it means to delight in me, so you can see me do things that you're wanting to see me do. Before I can do them, I need to see you. You need to trust me and be dependent on me so I can provide in these ways. I need you to get out of the way so I can do what I need to do. That's what I want to charge us with this morning. And let's get out of the way. For many of us, it starts with allowing the Lord to be dependent on the Lord for our financial needs, to be our security, to be our true hope. I'll end with this. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a time of response. And as they make their way up, I'm going to just leave us with this. As followers of Christ, we cannot waste time amassing and consuming that which is worthless and fleeting. Let us make the most of this vapor of a life that we've been given, pursuing holiness, multiplying disciples, sharing the gospel, doing the good we know we've been called to do, because in doing that, we are building up true wealth. We are storing up treasures in heaven that will not rust, that will never be stolen, they will not rot, they will not be destroyed. And lean into this truth this morning, church, that this promise that we have in Matthew 6:33 that says, if we seek first the kingdom of God, he is faithful to meet every need we are ever going to have. We will seek first his kingdom. If we will put our dependence in him, he says, I will meet every need. There is no other institution in this world that can give you that kind of security and guarantee. I don't care how good your IRA is. I don't care how solid your job is. Not one of them can give you that kind of guarantee. And when God is saying, he said, hey, test me on this. Test me on this. That's what George Mueller did. He said, I'm going to test the Lord on this. And you know what? The Lord showed up every single time. It wasn't in George's time, but it was in God's time, but he showed up. So as we consider these truths this morning, as we wrestle with God's word, as the Holy Spirit leads and prompts you this morning, and you respond. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, man, I would love to have that conversation with you this morning. I would love to know what you have put your hope and security in. And I would love to tell you why I believe Jesus is better. And I don't say that in boasting. I say that in love for you, because I believe what Scripture says that will happen to those who don't know Jesus. I don't want that to happen to you if you don't know Jesus. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I would love to have that conversation with you this morning. But you're like, hey, man, I just need some more time, and I want you to come back over and over and over and over again. But, man, just know I love you enough to tell you the truth. This church loves you enough to tell you the truth. And I just, on that note, I'll just leave you with this. As I was talking to Brian Nall this week, asking him how it went, and just he said something that every other person that has ever preached here has ever said about you guys, that you guys are some of the most loving people they have ever encountered in any church, which is a big deal because these guys get around to a lot of churches. And so they said not only do they love people well, but they seem to love Jesus well. And so I just encourage you guys with that this morning to keep up the good work, that people notice when they walk in these doors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love you and we praise you this morning. Lord, it's been a crazy week. I'm sure not just for me, but for many people in this room. Lord, I'm not sure if one word was received this morning, God, but I'm trusting, God, that you're going to do something great. God, I'm trusting in your Holy Spirit this morning. We're trusting that your Holy Spirit is going to move in this place. Lord, give us the courage this morning to respond to however you're leading us. God, I know taking that step of dependence on you is hard. It is scary. Lord, give us the courage to take that step. Lord, if we're here this morning, man, we haven't made that step to receive Jesus this morning. God, give us the courage to make that step. God, help us to see the flaws in the things we've put our hope and security in. God, maybe we'd be a church that runs after the treasures of heaven, not the treasures of this world. Let us be a generous church. Let us be focused on your kingdom, your gospel. Let us focus on one another. that help loosen our grip on what we have. God, we ask you to be glorified in this church and in our lives. God, we lift up our praise to you in this moment. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, amen. You may be seated. I know you're just dying to get into that chili back there, but I have a couple quick announcements to close us out. Hey, just want to discuss the weekly small groups. Matt mentioned, you know, who's fighting for you. Those are great groups to establish a connection, a fellowship with your fellow believers. And they meet throughout the week. If you would like to get plugged in with one, feel free to speak to me, and I'll help you find a group that fits your schedule, fits your desired demographic, if that concerns you. But those are great groups to grow together and have a family here at Replicate Church beyond just Sundays. Also, the youth group, they meet on Wednesdays, and there's a QR code there for the meal train in the center of your bulletin there. Also, I wanted to point out the Replicate Building Fund there and the annual budget meeting that's going to be coming up. So, you know, please don't catch yourself in the mindset where you're sitting there thinking, you know, why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? As far as things, activities, where money goes, if you're a member of Replicate Church, you could consider yourself a shareholder. So those discussions happen at the annual budget meeting, and you'll know the why behind a lot of things that we do, and you may even have a vote in how we do those things. And with the Replicate Building Fund, I always just ask that you be in prayer for a permanent location in our future as we continue to grow as a church, and I just really wanted to highlight that there. So we have a few events that are coming up, so please take a look at the announcements. And if you have any questions, you can talk to myself or Pastor Jared, Miss Tammy or Marie, and we'll get you we'll get you the information you're looking for. Miss Dietra has an announcement today. Please.
So my husband and myself, we're a part of a nonprofit that's statewide in Florida. It's called Florida Hunters for the Hungry, and we run the Northwest Florida chapter. Santa Rosa Kids House has reached out to us, and they are looking for donations for gifts for teens and preteens. They're the age group that doesn't get a lot of gift donations for Christmas. So right now, we put together a really quick raffle. It's like an ultimate hunting package. It's got a ladder stand. It's got ground blinds, all sorts of hunting stuff. So we have that fundraiser raffle going on right now. But if you don't want to participate in the raffle, we are accepting gifts or monetary donations, gift cards for the preteens and teens. So we're going to get that to them by December the 15th. And we're trying to get all the stuff together by December the 11th, and we're going to call the raffle on the 11th and announce the winner on the 12th. So if you have questions about that, just get with me or my husband, and we'd be happy to. We just want to get kids gifts for Christmas, especially the ones that don't really get a lot of donations. So just get with us. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Dietra. You know, her husband is the guy there, Daniel, in the blaze orange hat, who read the Lord's Word this morning. And, you know, yesterday my wife encouraged me to make a donation to Hunters for the Hungry, and they were in Alabama. So I'm like, well, let me look at she sent me their Facebook page, and I'm like, oh, they have a phone number. Let me give them a call. It was Daniel. I didn't really realize they are Northwest Florida Hunters for the Hungry. So I appreciate that, Daniel. You're really doing a tremendous service for the people here. I believe that closes out all my announcements. Again, please take a look at the events that are coming up. The youth have some things that are going on, and we'd love to have some participation with that. Otherwise, if there are any instructions for the chili cook-off, I will close it out and hand it to Pastor Jared.
Thanks, sir. Oh, the judges have picked a winner? All right, well, that was going to be my instruction, so. Just number one. That's the one who won, was number one? All right, do we know whose name was number one? Number one is Miss Christy Worthington, right there in the back. And Awesome. Well, congratulations, Miss Christie. Thank you, Jaden and Landon, for being our judges. They said they've been looking forward to this for weeks now. Apparently, Jaden is a chili connoisseur. So you guys, if you're here today as a guest, we encourage you to stick around. We got plenty of chili. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. There's probably some ladies way smarter than myself that can guide you, but there's chilies and hot dogs and then desserts over here. So you guys just hang out for a little bit and enjoy fellowship with one another. I'm going to pray us out, and then you guys can dig in. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the day. I thank you for everybody that came and served today, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your word. God, we just pray your blessing over this food and this fellowship time, Lord. This is just a sweet time together, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed.